Good morning. Got me? All right, here we go. I think we could just count Joanna slices of the sermon and we'd be done, don't you think? This is awesome. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you all online, though I can't see you, but I know you're there because you text me. Church, we're in the part two of our series, A Non-Anxious Presence. And this series is founded on the passage in Philippians 4, where God calls us to embody the characteristic of a peace that transcends understanding. And our illustrations for what that looked like come from the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So this is our opportunity for our church this morning to come here with a posture of prayer, unhurried and unworried. And so like last week, we're going to start off by reciting Philippians 4, 6, and 7 together, and then bringing our anxiety pressures to the Lord. And like last week, we're not going to worry about how we sound to the person next to us. We're going to do it with some enthusiasm and some personality, right? So here we go. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Yes! Let's do it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's take a few moments silently to sit before the Lord, have him bring to mind what is on your heart this morning. Verse 8 says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Lord, thank you for this morning. We know you're here. It is such a privilege to worship you. You are worthy. It's our privilege. It is our honor. And thank you for caring for us, for being with us. Thank you that you know each and every one of us in this auditorium. You know our worries. You know our joys. So, Lord, we bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me remind you about this series. This series is not about how not to feel anxious, right? It's not about how not to feel anxious. It's about having a non-anxious presence in times of opposition or disagreement. It is a call not to cower or to conquer in your own power, but to show up, stand your ground, and put your own dignity on display without infringing on the dignity of others. Last week, Kyle talked about how do you have a non-anxious presence, or one of the elements is to worship the Lord, right? To worship. It's to aim higher. He kept calling us to aim higher. And at the same time we do that, another part of a non-anxious presence is we need to take stock on the ground in which we stand. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take stock on the ground in which we stand. So if you have a Bible, flip over to Matthew 21. You can pull it up on the app too. Matthew 21. And if you remember, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist came and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he was pronouncing Jesus, that he had come from heaven. And now where we are in Matthew 21, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. So he's walked the trail. People were worshiping him. They were praising him, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were praising and worshiping him. And then he went into the temple and he was turning over tables and knocking off the money changers' tables. And then the next day he came back into the temple to teach. And he's teaching the crowds and he's gathering together. And then the chief priests and the leaders of Israel come to him. And they say this. They say, by what authority do you do these things? And who gives you that authority? And so Jesus, this was a question. They were trying to cause him to stumble. They were trying to cause him to trip him up a little bit so they could arrest him in some way, shape, or form. So he asked them a question and about the ministry of John the Baptist. You remember this from last week? And they say, we don't know. And so Jesus says, doesn't answer. He doesn't give them an answer. But he does tell them a story, as Jesus is apt to do. Matthew 21. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servant. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now in this passage, you have several different people, right? You have the founder of the vineyard. You have the founder of a vineyard. He plants the plants. He puts a wall up. He puts a watchtower, right? And he builds a basin that they can make the grapes. Then you have the tenants, and they're the ones who are left behind as the farmer leaves, or left as the founder leaves, and they're growing the grapes, right? And then you have the servants who are sent, and they're to go to get the portion of the produce, the portion of the fruit that is owed the farmer. And then finally, you have the son. I ask myself, why does the founder keep sending these people, right? When, you know, you keep going and they keep beating the snot out of them. Why does the founder keep sending his people to these violent tenants? Well, we know from rabbinical times and traditions called the Mishnah that it was important that the founder make clear his position as owner by sending to receive the amounts of fruits from this. It was important. The people, based on rabbinic tradition, could establish the title of the vineyard after 3 years if they could show that they had undisputed possession of it. So when one plants a vineyard, again, the fruits aren't that much at the beginning. It's hardly anything. So the farmer or the founder is sending his servants more just to establish his ownership of the vineyard. This is not about a business transaction primarily. This is about ownership of the vineyard. And so why did the founder keep enduring the violence of his farmers, of his tenants? It's because it wasn't primarily about the business decision. He wanted them to acknowledge his ownership of the vineyard. And so he endured the violence. And he kept sending people hoping that they would acknowledge him as owner. And finally, he sends his son, right? Sends his son, thinks, surely they'll respect my son. Now, it's interesting, he sends three different delegations. It takes 3 years, right, in order to establish that you're the owner if you can not give away a portion. So this, the third time, he says, I'm going to send my son. And hopefully they'll respect him. They'll respect him for sure. But they decide, man, we're going to own this thing. So they kill him. Why do you think they would get away with this, right? It's a crazy story. Why would you think that the tenants would get away with killing the son? I think it's because they thought the founder was dead, right? Surely, why would the son come if we beat up the other ones? The son's probably coming because the founder is dead. And so if we kill the son, then we have ownership. Now listen, Jesus isn't telling some weird story here, right? He's not just making this up. You know, Jesus doesn't tell weird stories. He tells stories with a purpose. You know this? Okay, thank you. He's drawing this image of a vineyard from the Old Testament and vineyard imagery. So if we go to Isaiah chapter 5, you see something else. Isaiah is saying this. It says, I will sing for the one I love. a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Isaiah's imagery is that of our parable, right? We're building, we get rid of the rocks, we're clearing things out, we're building a wall to protect, we're putting a watchtower up so you can watch and make sure if there's any marauders, both man or beast, so we can protect it. And then I got a wine press in there so you can make and produce things and you can store it. You have everything you need. And who is the founder of this vineyard in Isaiah? It's God himself, right? And the vineyard is Israel. And God is saying, I have done this, and he's waiting for fruit, but he's not seeing any here. There's a similar thing here in Jesus' parable. You see, the founder in Jesus' parable is God himself, right? And that's what we know. And the vineyard is Israel, right? Same thing. And the servants that he sends who get beaten and killed are the prophets, including John the Baptist, who Herod had beheaded. And then who's the son? No one? Jesus is the son. Thank you. Jesus? Yes, Jesus is the son. Jesus is the son. In fact, this is one of the clearest indications where Jesus says, I'm the son. I'm the son of God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just one of the servants. He is the son of God. In times of opposition and disagreement, we can show up with a non-anxious presence because God is the founder of it all, right? God's the founder of it all. And he's not dead. He's not dead. He's the founder. In fact, in our parable, the vineyard is Israel, but God founded it all. It's not just Israel. It's the whole world, right? Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. The Lord lays claim to it all, right? All of it is his. Every person that dwells in the earth, he lays claim. And why should this bring us peace in the midst of opposition and difficulty? Because God owns it all, right? He owns it all. And he isn't just about the bottom line. He's not just about a business transaction between you and I. Does he want us to bear fruit? Absolutely. But he wants to bear fruit with us, like in the parable. He is patient and enduring, and he wants us to bear fruit with him. It's a beautiful picture. He wants to do it with us. God is the founder. Now Jesus finishes the story, right? He says, so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him, talking about the son. Now the crowds surround him as he's telling this story. You have the chief priests. You have the leaders of Israel. They're there. And I imagine that as he finishes the story, my guess is he looks at some of the chief priests and he asks this question. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? And then the people exclaim, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone who falls will be crushed. So the people cry out. They say, this deserves justice. It would be just to remove these farmers and to get rid of them, punish them, and give the vineyard to someone else. And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 22 and 28, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And now listen, church, this Psalm 118, 22 to 23, it is like a saying. It's like something the early church held on to in times of opposition. It was a mantra that they hung on to. In fact, all synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, quote Jesus, tell of Jesus quoting this passage during opposition. Peter quotes this passage when he gets up and the Holy Spirit comes in Acts. And Peter also shares this same passage with the believers in 1 Peter in Asia Minor. This was something that Jesus held on to. There's something going on here. It's a mantra. So let me translate this. Jesus is the cornerstone, right? Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, I looked for pictures of a cornerstone. I couldn't see it, but they're huge. All right? It's not like this little rock here on the corner. It's huge. It's a foundation. So what we know here is that God's the founder, but Jesus is the foundation. Right? God is the founder, but Jesus is the foundation. Now, in essence, what Jesus is saying to these leaders is this: your attempts to trip me up, your plans of violence is of no threat to me. Right? Why? My Father is the founder, and I'm the foundation. I am not afraid of this. In fact, long time ago, it was predicted that the stone the builders rejected would become the capstone. Their rejection of him does not mean he's not the Messiah. In fact, it was foretold. How did he become the cornerstone? Well, Joanna talked about it. Jesus went to the cross. He endured punishment. He took the suffering that we deserved. He went to the cross. He died in our place, right? He took our just punishment because we did not acknowledge the Lord ownership in word or deed. Those are our sins. And he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. Anybody know who that is? Charles Spurgeon, here we go. One of the greatest preachers of all time said this. He said, "The blood of Jesus hath a mighty tongue, and the import of its prevailing cry is not vengeance, but mercy. It is precious beyond all preciousness to stand at the altar of our good shepherd, to see him bleeding there as the slaughtered priest, and then to hear his blood speaking peace to all his flock. Peace in our conscience. Peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace between man and his offended maker. Peace all down the ages of eternity for blood-washed men." We'll bring it to the and women. Jesus founded a new, he was the cornerstone of a new kingdom. And he did not become the cornerstone by avoiding suffering, but by going through it. By going through it. And there is no more sure footing than to stand on the grace of Jesus, right? The grace of God won for us through his death and blood. That is our sure footing. We will not stumble, and we will not fall if we stand there. And in fact, if you don't stand there, you may stumble. You may fall, and according to this passage, may be crushed. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew that he was talking about them. You think he's talking about us? I think he's talking about us. He's pretty clear that he's talking about us. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. How ironic is this? Jesus is being judged. And is about ready to suffer and die, and he stands there with a non-anxious presence. And those who are judging him and about to condemn him are afraid. Why? They're afraid of the people. What is their foundation? The opinion of the people. What is Jesus' foundation? God is owner. I am cornerstone. Who should they have been afraid of? Jesus. Because they'll stand before him, right? He will be their judge. So what do we do with all this, right? What do we do with this practically today? What year is it? 2022? Man, it keeps going fast. Something like that. All right. Sorry about that. I got lost. Here we go. Let me give you four things to think about. First, remember God is founder. God is founder. And he lays claim to all of it. No matter what circumstances, no matter where we are, he lays claim to it all. Listen, we're here in church. We're worshiping the living God, right? We worship the living God. But many times our anxieties and worries come because we actually are acting and thinking like God is dead, right? Like God is dead, or that he's not coming. We think like the farmers, that our life is our own. We can do what we want. Listen, Jesus died for everyone, that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. If you are a Christian and living for yourself, you're going to be tripped up by the cornerstone of Jesus, and it will be his grace in your life. Right? It will be his grace. If you find yourself there and you're reflecting on these things and you find that your worry is coming from the fact that maybe you're not pursuing the things of God, maybe you're not stepping into what God has for you, let me just give you a practical. Just repent. Confess it to the Lord. Ask him to help you to turn and see what he does. So we remember the Lord. Remember God as founder. Second, we remember God as founder. Wow, that seems familiar. Listen, God is founder. You are not. You are limited. Sometimes our anxieties come because we think we can make everything happen we need to. We're limited. And there's a limit to what we can accomplish. And so we need to let God be God in our circumstances and not try to control like we are God. God is founder. What do you think the third thing is? Oh, that was good. No, Jesus is foundation. Good. Listen, sometimes we cower. Sometimes we cower in certain situations because we're afraid that we'll be exposed to being wrong. Or we're afraid that we'll make a mistake, especially in situations of opposition and disagreement. We don't want to be vulnerable. But of course this is going to happen. You're going to be wrong. You're going to make mistakes. And let me say to you, Jesus died for you. You've been forgiven. So what if you're vulnerable? So what if you're exposed? What a great way to remain in the gospel. Amen? And in fact, I would say that more wrong can be done, more devastation can happen by not engaging than by engaging and being wrong. So we engage. Greg Austin told me the story. He was talking to one of our students a long time ago who went across, I think they were doing some mission work. And they were walking down the street, and there was a guy roughing up a woman. So he stepped in, and he stepped in to rescue him, and the next thing you know, he gets blasted in the face, knocked over, bam, down. And I love Greg's question from the guy. He says, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing pretty well. I could take a punch." Sometimes we just got to get punched in the face to realize it's not that bad, right? Sometimes we need to remember, right, that Jesus is our foundation, and he won our salvation by suffering. To suffer is not that bad, right? To close, let me go back to the same book of the Bible that we declared at the beginning of our sermon. We go back to Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Listen, we are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and cowering is not worthy of the gospel, and conquering in our own power is not worthy of the gospel. It is not worthy. And when we stand with a non-anxious presence, it is a call to those who do not believe to repent and turn to Jesus to be saved. And if they don't, it is a dangerous place to be, that they might be crushed by the cornerstone of Christ. So we stand with a non-anxious presence in these things. God is our founder. Jesus is our foundation. Of whom or what shall we be afraid? Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that teaches us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that your blood calls all people to you. Lord, you own it all, and you've redeemed it all. Lord, would you bring your people, all people, to you? Lord, thank you we can't do this. Thank you you've given us the Holy Spirit, so we worship you. Draw us into your presence. We want to be like you, in Jesus' name. Amen.